Well, in our series we're in, we've just called The Heart of Kingwood. It is a series about our core values, and a core value is something, it's like a hill that you'll die on. It explains why you do what you do. And so if you're new at Kingwood, maybe this is your first time to ever be here or watch us online, this is a great time to be here because you really get to learn more about the heart of Kingwood and, again, why we do what we do. But also, if you've been around for a little bit, this is a great kind of reorientation and reminder to the season that we're in. So our core value today is simply this. You already heard Pastor Clark mention it. Change people, change the world. Now, before we get into that one, what I need to do is back up a little bit and give you a little background so that we'll be ready for that conversation when the time's right. I want to start by just asking this simple question, and then we'll offer some ideas. What is the mission of the church? I think that oftentimes is a confusing thing for people to answer because the church is a lot of different things to a lot of different people. And what exactly is the mission of the church? I'm not asking you what the church is. I'm asking you what is the mission of the church. And I think one of the best ways to find out what something is oftentimes to talk about what it's not. So let me talk about a few things that the mission of the church is not. Sometimes people think the mission of the church is to have events. It's to, you know, have big events and, you know, we get requests from outside our church. We get requests from inside our church all the time. Sports leagues, conferences, family reunions. We could talk banquets. We could go on and on and on and on about the kind of events that people want to do either in or outside the church inside our community of our family here. And so the mission of the church isn't events. Sometimes people think that the mission of the church is networking. Like, oh yeah, man, you go be part of a big church, you'll meet a lot of people, it's good for business, it's good for the community, it's good to know people, and maybe the mission of the church is to network. Some people think that the mission of the church is to be like a hospital, to be able to meet, you know, every need in the community, to specialize in mental health issues and education and serving the underprivileged and men's issues and women's issues and marriage issues and parenting issues and all of this, that the mission of the church is to somehow wrap your arms around, you know, every need in the community and to meet them all. Sometimes people think the mission of the church is to be like a house of miracles or a house of divine healing or to kind of keep up with, you know, what all the prophetic people are saying and sort of follow along with what they're doing. Sometimes people think the mission of the church is to have worship services. It's to gather together like this and have a worship service, and that's the mission of the church, or to offer spiritual activities for every age group and every stage so that everybody might have some spiritual touch in their life. And look, we could go on and on and on. There are many, many others we don't have time to talk about, and I know what most of them are because I've tried most of them. I've tried most of them and thought at different times in my life that maybe those were the mission of the church. And I think we're all tempted at times to make the mission of the church what we're most passionate about. We're tempted to make the mission of the church what we're gifted to do. Or we're tempted to make the mission of the church what we need in our life. And so we bend the church that way to kind of help us with that. But what is the mission of the church? I'm so glad you asked. I thought you would never ask. Are you still, everybody still here? I think it was too cool last night. You didn't get a chance to wake up. Here's what the mission of the church is. Let's go back to Jesus' life. And let's start with Jesus. What was Jesus' mission? Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus declared his own mission. And I think it's fair to assume that since Jesus died, was resurrected, and went to heaven, that he handed his mission over to the church when he left, right? That's a fair assumption. Because if he's not here doing it, who's doing it? And then you can sort of fast forward the story and you can see how this actually was broader than Jesus himself as an individual. When he called his first disciples, let me tell you how he called them. Look at Matthew 4:19. He said, "Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Now, he didn't say, come follow me. Now watch this. And I will make you a disciple or a saint or healed or holy or on fire or free or smart or educated or rich. Isn't it interesting, of all the things he could have chose to say right there, he chose to say, when you follow me, here's what you're going to become. So come follow me and you'll be a person that fishes for people. Now, I want to pause the conversation right here for a minute, because I want to let you know, maybe you've never heard this or not aware of it, like, this has been a challenge inside the church for a long time. It's been a challenge inside the church, and there were long periods of church history where the church thought that Jesus' mission was Jesus' work, and Jesus' mission wasn't the church's work. And I kind of want to rewind in history an event where that began to change. In the 18th century, there was a man named William Carey who was an uneducated shoemaker. And William Carey began to feel a call to be a pastor. He became a pastor. But as a pastor, he began to study the Bible. And as he studied the Bible, he became increasingly convinced that Jesus' mission wasn't Jesus' mission alone. It was the church's mission. And so the church's mission was to share Jesus with people all over the world. That's what he became convinced of. And he became so impassioned about it that he actually went to a local pastor's meeting, where he used to meet with local pastors every week. And he went to the meeting and he began to share this fire that was burning inside his soul. And when he did, one of the elder pastors, actually the man who baptized him in water, said this. He interrupted him and said this: sit down, young man, sit down and be still. When God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting either you or me. Now let me translate that into modern English. What that means is, Jesus' mission is God's work, it's not our work. That's what he's saying. I'm so glad William Carey didn't listen. 9 years later, he packed up his wife and they went over to India to become missionaries. And it took 7 years before the first person came to faith in Christ from Hinduism to Christianity. And life was not easy there. Their five-year-old child died. A few years later, his wife died. He eventually remarried and served in India with his second wife for 20 years, and she died. And then he ultimately remarried again, and his third wife and he finished their mission together in India. And at 73 years old, William Carey was buried in India. He died there in that country. Now, let me tell you a couple of things that he did. When he was in India, he founded the Christian church. The first Christian church in India, in history, was founded by William Carey. He founded the school system. He founded the postal system. He and his team together translated the scripture into over 40 languages. Can you believe that? 40 languages. And can I tell you, one of the key scriptures that changed his mind was Matthew 28:19, that says this: therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what is the mission of the church? Here's what it is: to reach and disciple. To reach and disciple. To reach and disciple. Now here's the thing about that. We don't need to have a vote on it. Jesus didn't ask for our input. The scripture says that he is the head of the church. So he gets to decide what the church does. Now we can move in misalignment with him, but then we cease to function like a church less and less and less and less as we do that. So Jesus decides what the mission of the church is. Now, a lot of the things that I mentioned earlier are useful and good and helpful, but only as long as they serve the mission. They are not the mission themselves. So here's our core values. 2 weeks ago, we started, God's presence changes everything. Last week, we said, life is better together. Here's our third core value, changed people change the world. William Carey's life, as he studied Scripture and heard the call of God and became a pastor, had become so revolutionized that when God dropped him in India, he changed the world. Because changed people change the world. Would you say that with me? Changed people change the world. I hope that you believe that. Now, in the New Testament, there's a fascinating story of a woman whose life was radically changed, and she changed her world. You may have heard the story before. It's the woman at the well. This woman lived in Samaria. She went to the well to draw water in the middle of the day. And here's the reason she went in the middle of the day. Because she was tired of the gossip, and she was tired of the criticism, and she knew she had broken her life, and she didn't need anybody to remind her how bad a job she had done with her life. Because see, she had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with currently was not even her husband. He was the 6th man. And Jesus comes to the well where this woman is, and there's a divine appointment that occurs at that well. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Now, we don't have time to unpack all of this. This is shocking. It's shocking. Because for a Jewish rabbi man to ask a Samaritan sinful woman for a drink of water violated every cultural norm of their day. And it shocked her, and it rocked her, and Jesus interrupted her life. But here's what happened. As they begin to talk, she tells him about her tradition. She tells him about her religion. She tells him about her worship. She tells him about her way of life. And here's what's interesting about her. She has a mind filled with religious knowledge. Her mind is filled with religious knowledge. And then she begins to talk about her relationships and her brokenness. And we get a picture of a woman who is deeply empty, who's going through the motions. She's just doing the routine. Been there, done that, now what? She's been drawing from the well of religion. She's been drawing from the well of the world. She's been drawing from the well of herself. And it has left her empty and dry and longing for more. And Jesus says to her, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for living water, and you would never be thirsty again. If you knew who I was, I would give you a drink from the eternal well of life, and you would never be thirsty again. And she says, give me that drink. And for the first time in this poor woman's life, the kingdom of God enters her life, and springs of living water are flowing inside of her soul, and it overwhelms her, and it is uncontainable. And she hurries back to the town, and she says, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did. Come and meet a man who never met me, but he knows me. Come and meet a man who spoke not to my mind, but to my soul. And she goes back to the town, and she tells her story. And listen, here's what happens, John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans from that town, how many? Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Are you tracking with this story? Did you catch what happened? She's the first person in the New Testament to share Jesus. The first one. Not an apostle, not a disciple, not a pastor, not a superhero Christian, not a bishop, not a pope. It was a sinful, middle-aged, empty, outcast woman. That's the first person that shared Jesus. It's almost like Jesus is speaking through the story to us and saying, if she can do it, then you can do it. If she can do it, then we can do it. Can you hear him? She went to that little town and she told her story. She didn't have any training. She didn't have any education. She didn't have any experience. She just goes back to the town and tells people what Jesus did in her life. And it changes the city. It changed the city. Many people believed in Jesus. She's the first Christian in Samaria, in the entire region, among that entire people group. She's the first Christian. She's the first evangelist in the New Testament. And do you know what church tradition tells us? She became the pastor of the church in Samaria. Not only did those people come to faith, she became their, yes, come on. She became the pastor. It's almost kind of like Jesus touched her knowing that she would be the key to touching that town. It's almost like Jesus had a divine appointment meeting the woman at the well because he told his disciples, I must go to Samaria. It's almost like he did that knowing that she would be the key to touching the town. I've got a question for you. Jesus touched you. Do you think that he's touched you because he knows that you are the key to touching some other group of people that you are in relationship with or you have influence with? Do you think God can work on two levels at one time? Maybe he's actually up to something bigger than we see. And here's what's amazing about when Jesus touches you. Whatever Jesus touches you with, you become. What do I mean by that? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus touches you with the light. What do you become? The light of the world. Jesus touches you with forgiveness because he's the forgiveness of the world. And then what do you become? You become a minister of reconciliation, the Bible says. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus touches you with hope. And what do you become? You become a carrier of hope. You bring hope into your world. What's the mission of the church? To reach and disciple, to reach and disciple, to reach and disciple. Okay, that's the mission. How do we do it? What's the strategy? What's God's plan to get that done? I'm going to blow you away. It's not going to be 19 pages. It's not going to be an overwhelming amount of a complicated answer. Let me give you God's answer to change the world. It's one word, you. You are God's plan to change the world. You know why? Change people change the world. Come on, say it. Change people, change the world. You are God's plan. Jesus reached Samaria through a broken, empty woman who drew water from a well and was never thirsty again. God reached India through a poor, uneducated shoemaker who went to India and started the first church in the school system and the postal system and translated the scripture into 40 languages. Those two, their lives had been changed so much that they couldn't help but make a difference. You know, we've got some people in our church that live that way. I want to tell you about a few of them. When school started at the beginning of this year, we had two young guys in our church that wanted to make a difference in their school. So you know what they did? They set up a sign right out in front of Thompson High School that said, free prayer here. Free prayer here. Is that amazing? And I don't know if you can see it, but it says, look, fear, anxiety, depression, addiction, shame, Jesus defeated it all on the third day. Free prayer here. Jael and Eli Ramirez, where are you guys at? Are you in the room? Are you guys here this morning? Anybody know? You know, they're serving. Of course they are. Of course they are. They're serving today. Give them a big hand. They're amazing. We have one of our young adults who serves at an underprivileged school who, when most teachers are off for the summer, she went back to school early to address, you know, the most unattractive part of a school is probably the bathroom, right? We don't have to say that, do we? And she and some other teachers repainted the bathrooms and put messages of hope on the wall to inspire. And this is Emily Gilreath, and you are here, Emily Gilreath, and you give her a hand. She's bringing hope. A few weeks ago, a lady in our church, as we often invite you to do when it's relevant, she shared one of our sermons online with a family member who's not very close to God. And not only did he listen to the entire message and was open to it, he took that sermon and he took it to the hospital where his wife is in a coma, and he played the entire sermon for her. Why? Because somebody shared the link. Changed people change the world. Did you know so far this year, and I know you're going to think I'm making this up because it's round, and I actually recounted it 3 times. It's not made up. I didn't round it. 100 people have found new life in Jesus in this church in 2025. 100. Is that amazing? That's amazing. Now, that is the mission. So, how can you change the world? If you got something to write with, I got some ideas. Number one, start with your world. Start with your world. You don't have to make it bigger than that. Start with your world. Do you know this verse we read earlier that says, Matthew 28:19, therefore go? Do you know what that means? If you look at it in the original language, it doesn't mean sell all that you have and go be a missionary in India. It can mean that, and it does mean that for a few people. It does not mean that for most of us. Do you know what it means for most of us? It doesn't actually mean go anywhere you're not already going. What it means is go where you're going. Do the mission where you're already at. You don't have to go, you don't have to make it an event. Sometimes we make, everything an event, or sometimes we think about the moment that a person, comes to faith, like that's the big thing. But do Jesus' mission where you already are. So ask yourself this morning, who do you already know that needs hope? Who do you already know that needs Jesus? Who do you already know that needs a church family? That's your go. That's where you go. You don't have to, you're like, oh, you have no, I'm busy. I'm not asking you to take on a part-time job. I'm pretty sure they're humans where you're at. And if they're not, let's talk after. That's a different thing. But, whole different series. But go where you already go. And look, don't try to change the world. That's too big for any of us. Only God can change the world. Why don't you just start with your world? Just start where you already are. Number two, plant seeds of hope. Do you know one of the clearest pictures that we have in Scripture of the mission? Do you know what it is? It's farming. One of the clearest pictures that we have, and I won't build the biblical case this morning for it. I'm just asking you to trust me. It's there. One of the clearest pictures we have in the New Testament of the mission is farming. The mission is not an event. The mission is not the moment that someone becomes a Christian. It's a lot more than that. Look, we can't save anyone. We can't change anyone's life. You and I aren't salespeople. We're not trying to close the deal. We're spiritual farmers. So what does that mean? Plant the seed. Water the seed. Fertilize the seed. Sometimes pull up the weeds that are choking the seed out. And sometimes harvest the seed. But if all you do is harvest seeds, you're harvesting seeds that somebody else is planting and watering. And if nobody plants and waters, there's not going to be a harvest. And so you can take a lot of this pressure off. God hadn't called you to walk into some scenario where you're already at and bring everybody a point of decision today. Are you saved? Turn or burn? You going to heaven or hell? I need to know right now. You're not a salesperson. You're not a marketer. You're a farmer. And so if you will farm, if you'll cultivate the soil and plant the seed and water, who knows when the plants come up? That's up to God. We don't know. That's up to Him and his timing. But it's our job to plant and to water and to fertilize. And sometimes we think that our issue with the mission is that we're not bold enough. Sometimes it's not that we're not bold enough. Sometimes it's just that we're not faithful enough. Because we get distracted by any and everything else and all of the things that everybody wants us to do and all the things that we want to do, and we lose sight that there is an eternity coming. And every soul near you has an eternal destination. And your job is to farm them into the kingdom. It's not to push them. It's not to force them. It's not to do something crazy so everybody will, you know, you're going to split the thing down the middle, right? And everybody choose today. Choose you this day, you know, and today. And you decided it's Wednesday. At least wait till Wednesday. Don't do it on Monday. At least till Wednesday if you're going to do it. But you draw the line and pop the line. You know, in our church and online watching us, we have people who are teachers and administrators and business owners and managers and entrepreneurs and medical professionals and those who work in the service industry, construction industry, counselors. We have students at every level. We have people in engineering and banking. Can you imagine what Shelby County would be like if we had people in every one of those environments spiritually farming and planting seeds and watering seeds and fertilizing seeds? Can you imagine what our community would look like? I can tell you what our church would look like. It would look like a movement of hope. Because we would be planting and watering and sowing. What if you started to pray for the people where you already go? And what if you begin to ask God, okay, God, maybe I'm like the Samaritan woman. I hadn't been trained for this. I don't know what I'm doing. Would you help me to see how I can plant seeds? Can you help me to see what the spot is that I can invest in and either pray or reach out to somebody or care or share my story, share what, like the Samaritan woman, share what Jesus has done for me? Can you make me sensitive and help give me eyes to see what's going on around me? Not just all the grit and the grind of the everyday, you know, 8 to 5, go, 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 go. But in the middle of all the go, 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 there's an eternal reality that's occurring. And the Holy Spirit is there doing things. God, can you help me see it? And would you make me sensitive to it? And can you imagine if we saw the world that God called each of us to? And can you imagine if we became spiritual farmers over that environment? And you know what? Can you imagine if we begin to see ourselves as people that God called to pastor that community? Look, we say it a lot at Kingwood. We say, you know what God's call on every Christian is? It's to become a mother and father of the faith. You know what another version of that is? A pastor. Like when God said in the New Testament, we are a nation of kings and priests. Man, he anointed the whole group. And he said, we're all called and we're all anointed and he'll fill all of us with the Holy Spirit. That we would all prophesy, we would all see dreams, the whole thing. And can you imagine if you begin to reorient yourself and begin to see that God called you to pastor the community where you work or where you go to school or your hobby group or whatever, your neighborhood. What if you, or maybe your online community, that God put you there. God touched you because you're the key to touching some of them. Can you imagine what would happen? God wants to bring hope to every environment of our community. And he has a plan to do it, and his plan is you. We're never going to be able to have enough ministries or enough events or enough moments or enough whatever to touch this community. We're actually going to have to commission and release hundreds of hope carriers into the community and to say, go in the power of the Holy Spirit and go and take hope to your community. Change people, change the world. So, I've got a last question for you. This is a harder question. Has your life really been changed? Because if change people change the world is true, and I believe it's true, I believe that's what the scripture shows us, then the question is, has your life and my life really been changed? Or are we sometimes kind of like the woman at the well going through the motions? Drawing from the well of religion, drawing from the well of materialism, drawing from the well of the world, and we have nothing to give because we have nothing inside. A.W. Tozer said this, and this is a pretty shocking statement. He said, if your Christian conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, if it did not transform it, then you are not converted at all. You're simply a victim of the accept Jesus heresy. Just pray the prayer, just sign the card, just do the thing, and you're okay, and I'm okay, and we're all okay. How did that happen for you? Did you come to some point in your life where you were just moving along the direction you were going and somebody invited you to accept Jesus or whatever, however that looked? And you paused for a moment and you just sort of picked Jesus up as an add-on and you just kept going the same direction you were going before? Is that how that happened for you? That's not what we're talking about. Man, when you meet Jesus, I'm talking about when you really meet Jesus, it changes your life. It changes your direction. It changes your heart. It changes your mind. It reorients you to a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth and a new Savior and a new Lord and a new Father and a new community and a new identity. And it changes everything. And so that's a question I have for you. Have you really met Jesus? I mean, I'm not talking about like you're a good church person or you show up sometimes, you pop in online or, you know, you align with Christian values or whatever. I'm not asking you that. Man, have you met Jesus? Like if you had a full front-on encounter with the Savior of the world, has he wiped away your sin? Has he cleaned you inside? Have you been changed? I'm not talking about what did you say or what did you sign, or I'm not even asking you what you believe. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble in fear. I'm saying, have you met him? Like, has your life been changed? You cannot give what you do not have. And so if you find yourself running on empty, maybe you're here this morning and your hope's a little low. Maybe you've been drawing from the well of routine or history, or my great-grandparents were a Christian and I was raised in church and I know all about it and I went to Sunday school and I went to, you know, summer camp, vacation Bible school. Maybe you've just been juggling the culture of the thing without the content, without the substance of the thing. And I can tell you what the substance is. It's not a belief system, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. And when you meet him, your life changes. Would you stand with me this morning? And as our worship team's coming, we're gonna lead in this song and invite you to join us. And then we're gonna pray together this morning. And I believe the Lord has some specific invitations for us today. Lord, as we lift our eyes and our heart toward you, may we be reminded today that you are the living hope of the world. You are the living hope of the world, and you don't want to just change us so you can use us. You want to change us because you love us. But that change also overflows and reaches other people that you also love just as much as you love us. So we lift our voice this morning, we lift our eyes and our heart, and we come to worship the living hope.